Okay, if you would open your Bibles to the 24th chapter of Matthew. Okay, let me just sort of give you a brief introduction about what we're going to be doing. First, let me tell you what my objective is for this series. What I want to do is communicate to you the specifics of a period of time that the Bible calls the tribulation. That tribulation happens to be the 7 years preceding the return of Jesus Christ. But it is a time that is specifically called the tribulation. And so what I want to do is, my first objective is to simply make you aware of what the Bible says about the tribulation, the specifics of that tribulation, and prepare you for what we ought to do as a part of that tribulation. Secondly, here's what I want to do, is I want you to have a better appreciation of Jesus Christ. That is, Jesus Christ grants us salvation. It is in Christ that we have salvation. But there is something else that Christ does for us, and that has to do with the tribulation. I want you to have a better appreciation of what Christ saves you from in the tribulation. And lastly, my objective is that as you understand the specifics of what will happen in the tribulation, as you understand more completely to the point that you appreciate Jesus Christ more and what He saves you from, then the final objective would be that that would somehow motivate you to share your faith with those people who would otherwise be left behind. Okay? See, if what we come to understand about the tribulation, if it doesn't move us to help another person, then we're only getting half of the objective. Well, we're only receiving half of the story. Now, here's what some of the things that we will not cover. We're not going to cover what heaven is like and what hell is like. Okay? That's not really a part of the tribulation. That's what happens after that. And we're going to do that after Easter. We're going to have a series of sermons on heaven and hell. But that's not what this particular series is about. This particular series focuses on the end of this age. Okay, now let's start reading in Matthew 24. We're going to begin in verse number 3. Okay, what page is that in the Pew Bible? Say that louder. 1174. And as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of Your coming," or your return? "What will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered, and He said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in My name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many, and you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for these things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning or the birth of birth pangs." Now verse number 19. "But woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babes in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short." Now move to verse 37. "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there shall be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left." Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Okay, now, here's the first term that I need to define for you. Okay, what I've said is, I've said that we're going to talk about the tribulation. And what I said was that the tribulation is the 7 years preceding the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to further refine that term, and I will refer to this particular period in time as the 70th week. Okay? I'm going to refer to the tribulation as the 70th week. All right. Now, there's a reason for that. And I think the reason for me using that particular phrase to refer to this particular period of time at the end of the age, it'll become apparent to you. But you need to get this down in your minds. The 70th week is the same period of time as what we normally think of as the tribulation period. Okay. The 70th week is also a period that is oftentimes described as the Great Tribulation. You know, you'll hear people talking about the Great Tribulation or the Tribulation, and the problem is that each of those terms, by different people who study end times or eschatologists, they have a different meaning depending upon who's using the term. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to use the term 70th week, okay? And I'm going to explain that to you in just a minute. But that's the phrase that you need to come to understand exactly what I'm talking about. Now, as we go through these sermons, here's what I want you to do. If I start losing you, raise your hand. Okay? If I start losing you, raise your hand and ask me the question. Ask me what you want me to repeat. And if I can answer that question without creating more questions in the minds of those who are gathered, I will answer that question. But unlike other Sunday's sermons where I just pretty much answer whatever questions you have out there, if you ask me a question and I know that what it's going to do, it's going to take for me to answer that question is me giving three different alternatives that will confuse everyone, then I will just say, well, we'll have to, I can't answer that question. You can come on Wednesday night and I will answer that question for you. Okay? So you raise your hand if I lose you, and I'll recover it. Or if you have a question, you ask me that, and I'll explain it, provided I don't think it's going to create more questions in people's minds. Okay? We together. Okay. So the 70th week is the 7 years preceding the second coming of Jesus Christ. That particular period of time is also referred to frequently as the tribulation, the great tribulation, the last days. You hear me use the phrase last days frequently. I know that Hebrews 1:1-2 defines the last days as a period beginning with the time of Jesus Christ, going all the way through the end of this age. I know that Hebrews 1 uses that definition. But we are using what we would say would be closer to the Old Testament definition when I use the phrase last days, which has the meaning that pretty much limits the phrase to the 7 years preceding the return of Jesus Christ. Okay? So, 70th week, last days, great tribulation, and another phrase, the final period of indignation, all of those phrases pretty much refer to the same period at the end of the age, the 7 years preceding the second coming of Jesus Christ. Notice what I have said is second coming of Jesus Christ. I have not said rapture. Those are two separate events, okay? For those of you in the audience who have knowledge of last days, theology, of eschatology, just to sort of to set your mind at ease on what my position is, I will be talking about a mid-trib rapture. Okay? I'm not going to go into all the different alternatives, just so you know, those of you who are in the audience who know something about eschatology, that is a position that I'm taking. So rapture and second coming are two different events. And so when we talk about the 70th week, what we're saying is the 7 years preceding the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now maybe you're saying, okay, well, Pastor Kip, show me a Bible verse that has something to do about the 70th week that tells me exactly that the 70th week is the 7 years preceding the return of Jesus Christ. Well, there is no Bible verse that does that. What I mean is there's no verse that says this is the 70th week. Okay? Now here's where the interpretation comes from. And you just, you can write this down and look at it later. It's Daniel 9, 24 through 27. Okay? And very briefly, here's what that passage says. That passage says that God says this to Daniel the prophet. He says, 70 weeks are decreed for sin to be taken care of. There are three elements of that, and righteousness to be brought in. And there are three elements of that, okay? And 70 weeks, what we do is then interpret 70 weeks and determine the time period that 70 weeks is. Well, you say, well, that's easy, Pastor Kip, because 70 weeks would be clearly 490 days. 70 times 7. Does that make sense? Okay, well, here's the problem. We know that can't be the correct interpretation, because that would mean that when Daniel first got that message from the angel Gabriel, it would already have been fulfilled 490 days after his receipt. Okay, so of the message. So here's what we've had to do. What eschatologists, people who study end times have done is said, okay, what does he mean when he says 70 weeks have been decreed? Well, if you look at passages, you don't need to go there, but you can write this down. If you look at a passage like, for example, Ezekiel 4, verse 6, here's what happens. In Ezekiel 4, the prophet Ezekiel is told by God to lay on his side for 430 days. Those 430 days represent it represents 430 years that Israel was in rebellion against God. Okay? So one day in a week represents 1 year. You got that? So 7 days in a week represents how many years? I should hear seven. Okay, think about it. Okay, just follow me through. Okay. One day in a week represents 1 year. All right, based on Ezekiel 4:6. Also, the same thing you find in Leviticus 25:8. So what are we saying? How many days in a week? Seven. If one day represents a year, then a week represents 7 years. So 70 weeks of years represents 490 years. Okay? We together? Now, here's what the Scripture says in Daniel 9. Daniel 9 says, there is 1 week that will remain that has to be fulfilled, and that 1 week is at the end of the age. 1 week is 7 years. So 69 weeks have already been fulfilled right now. 69 of the 70 weeks that have been decreed in Daniel 9, 24 through 27 have already been fulfilled. Only one has not been fulfilled. 1 week of 7 years. So the 70th week, that's where we get the term, see? God says in Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks have been decreed. 69 of them have already been fulfilled. As of this date, there's one that is left that has to be fulfilled. That's called the 70th week. Okay, now, if you're not quite there, just accept my word for it. We got 7 years left over. It's the 70th week according to Daniel 9, 24 through 27. You can also look at Daniel 8, verse 14 for a similar conclusion. Okay, now here's where we're going next. That's pretty much what the 70th week is. The 70th week is the tribulation at the end of days, 7 years before the return of Christ. Before the second coming of Christ. We're together there, right? We're together. Okay, now what we need to do is we need to look and see what the Scripture says. What is this particular period of time? What is it going to be characterized by? Okay? Okay, let's look at Matthew 24. Because there are six separate characterizations that are found in Matthew 24. Okay, here's the first one. Matthew 24, verse 21. Here's what it says. It says, For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. Okay? This 70th week, this Matthew 24 is talking about the 70th week. How does it describe it? It describes it as a great tribulation that has never occurred nor ever shall. Do you have that? Okay? Now, just to give you one hint as to how unique the 70th week of tribulation will be. Revelation chapter 6 has a fourth horse. This is where the four horses are. The fourth horse is the horse of death. When that horse is ushered forth from heaven, one-fourth of the population on the face of the earth is killed. How many people on the face of the earth right now? 6 billion. What's one-fourth of 6 billion? That's 1.5 billion people. How many people were killed in Haiti? 250,000. Remember, you see the chaos in Haiti? 250,000 people were killed. What if 1.5 billion people on the face of the earth were killed? That is what the Great Tribulation, the 70th week, is going to contain. Okay, let me show it to you in another place. Turn to Daniel 12. Look at verse 1. Daniel 12, verse 1 says, and this Daniel 12 is the last chapter of the book in the Bible that has the most prophecy contained within it. Daniel 12 begins with this verse. Now at that time, the 70th week, now at that time, Michael the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress, such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Okay? Now, that's a really nice way to end that verse. The question that we will look at in the future weeks is, when does that rescue take place? Does it take place before the 70th week begins? Does it take place in the middle of the 70th week, which would be 3.5 years into the seven? Or does it take place at the end of the 7-year period of time? All right? That's not what we're covering today. What we're covering today is, number one, it's not possible for you to understand the significance of the 70th week, the 7-year period of tribulation. It's not possible for you to even care about it until you come to a place where you realize how traumatic, how uniquely traumatic the Bible says that the 70th week is going to be. I bring in the 1.5 billion people that will die during that period of time. Why do I bring that in? Because I want you to realize, number one, that nothing like that has happened before. There is no catastrophe that has taken one-fourth of the population on the earth. So that's why we know the Great Tribulation has not occurred yet. The 70th week could not have occurred, because the Bible says in Daniel 12:1 and in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22, it says that when this period takes place, it says that nothing like this has ever happened before, and nothing is going to happen like it again. So we know that nothing. It is a unique period in human history of great devastation. Go back to Matthew 24. Listen to the way verse 29 describes it. He says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, The moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So the Bible is trying to tell us this is going to be a period of distress like we have never, ever experienced or ever will. Okay, so point number one in Matthew 24, the 70th week is a unique period of hardship in human history. Secondly, here's a second characteristic of the 70th week. Look at verse 4 in chapter 24 of Matthew. Here's what he says there. And Jesus answered and he said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of..." I'm sorry, I'll stop at verse 5. "For many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." What happens in the 24th chapter of Matthew, we have three separate verses, three separate groupings of verses that tell us in the 70th week, one of the characteristics will be false Christ. Now, don't limit false Christ to simply someone like, what was the guy's name, David Koresh several years ago that said he was the Messiah. Don't limit the meaning of false Christ to an individual making that statement. It includes that statement. It would also include the claims of the Antichrist, which are revealed in 1 John 2, verses 18 through 22. The Antichrist is any person, any group, any religion that basically denies the divinity of Jesus Christ. Denies the divinity of Jesus Christ, and so he is anti-Christ, anti-Christos. Okay? The 70th week will include a period of time where there will be multiple religions claiming to be either the only way or that there is no significance in an only way. That is what the passage is saying. Now, maybe you're saying something like this. "Well, Pastor Kip, that's been going on for years and years and years. That's been going on for 2,000 years. Yes, it has. What you find in Matthew 24 is this. You find a near future application beginning with the time of Christ, because the last days begins with the time of Christ. So what happens in Matthew 24, there are multiple fulfillments of each of these characteristics beginning in the time of Christ. But what happens is there is an increasing pattern of fulfillment. It's like, it is as if we have a fulfillment in one period of time, and then we build on that fulfillment. Then we build on that fulfillment. So it's got a near term, near future application, and a far future application. Okay? Because the 70th week, we said, was 7 years preceding the second coming of Jesus Christ. So in that period of time, what will happen is there will be a anti-Christ and anti-Christ, plural, claiming to be the greatest of all, greater than Jesus Christ, trumping Jesus Christ. We got that? We together. Okay, that's the second characteristic of the 70th week. The first is it's a unique period of hardship. Second, there will be many false Christs. Thirdly, there will be increasing wickedness. Look at verse 12. Chapter 24, verse 12. "And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold." Because lawlessness has increased, most people's love will grow cold. Here's what the text is saying. Lawlessness is wickedness. What he's saying is, as we move to the end of time, there will be a greater amount of wickedness, to the point that the consequence is people will not care about other people. It's a sense of someone is being harmed. Heard recently of videos? Let me back up. I don't want you to hear me saying that I think we are in this time right now. As I point out examples to you, I'm not trying to say we are in the 70th week. I'm not trying to do that at all. Okay? Because the Bible says we're not going to know the when. I don't know the when. But what the Bible does tell me is that what I'm supposed to be able to do is I'm supposed to see the signs of the times. I see the signs of the times, and I make conclusions from what I see. Okay? Recently, I saw a video of a teenager who was getting beat. She was getting beaten up by two other girls. It was a teenage young girl. She's getting beaten up by two other girls, and there's a whole band of teenagers all around her. And what were they doing? But they were taking videos, posting them on the internet. It's like, in other words, that when love grows cold, what the text is saying is that people won't care about other people. They won't care. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, one of the characteristics of the last days, it says that people will be unloving. That is a Greek word that specifically means that people within the family context will not have love one for the other. That means parents will not love their children and children will not love their parents. That is what one of the consequences of the 70th week is that because wickedness is increased, people's love will grow cold. What they will do is they will withhold care in some cases simply because they are afraid of being harmed themselves. And so they withhold the care as a means to protect themselves and defend themselves. Fourth, there will be an escalation of wars. Look at verse 6 of chapter 24. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for these things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nations will rise against nation, and kingdoms against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. I want to show you what he's talking about. The sixth chapter of Revelation is the passage that the six seals are broken by Jesus Christ of the book of the Lamb. And each one of those seals is thought to be an ushering in of the some part of the 70th week. Okay? Let me show you. Look at the sixth chapter of Revelation. We'll begin with the second seal. Revelation 6, verse 3. And when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come." He's saying this to the second horseman. And another, a red horse, went out. And to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men should slay one another. And a great sword was given to him. The prophecy that is being stated is that what will happen as we move towards the end of time is that wars will escalate. Notice it says a great sword is given to the rider of the red horse. The third seal. And when he broke, verse 5, when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." What's the text saying? Here's what the text is saying. In what will happen is we will have increasing levels of wars. And then, of course, what is the consequence of war? Famine. What the consequence of famine when it says he has a pair of scales in his hand? What does that have to do? What is he talking about? He says, don't harm the oil and the wine. And barley for a denarius. What is he talking about? He's talking about a period in human history where there will be an economic catastrophe so great that just buying the basic necessities of food will cost you a week's wage. That's what he's saying. He's saying that we will have wars, we will have economic catastrophes, and then he says, but don't harm the oil and the wine. You know what that means? He said this is a particular economic catastrophe that everybody's going to be affected by except the wealthy. That's what he's saying. Verse 7, when he broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come." And I looked, and behold, the ashen horse. Ashen is the color of death. And he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him, and authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beast of the earth. What the text is saying is that death will take place for that quarter of the population in just about every way that it can take place. The escalation of war in all likelihood means that what will happen at this point in time is that we will have pulled the nuclear trigger. And we will have destroyed ourselves through nuclear annihilation. For 1.5 billion people to die over the face of the earth, that is in all likelihood what the text is talking about. If it's not talking about nuclear annihilation, it's talking about some type of biological annihilation. Some type of germ warfare. Because it talks about pestilence. So there will be an escalation of war. The fifth characteristic, go back to Matthew 24. Look at verse 9. Now, I'm going to get to just a little bit better part in just a minute, so hold on. Just hang with me. See, this is the thing. See, how can you possibly be concerned whatsoever about the 70th week and the Great Tribulation if you don't understand what the Bible says is going to happen during this period of time? Now, next week, we're going to look at why. We're going to look at why God chose to do it this way. It's the time of the indignation of God. We're going to look at that. But right now, we need to know what's going to happen. Verse 9 says of chapter 24, this is what he says. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. What's he talking about now? He's talking about the persecution of the church. Christians will be persecuted during this period of time. It's yet to be fulfilled. You say, well, Christians have been persecuted ever since the time of Christ. You're right. But not to the extent of the Great Tribulation. Because you see, it hasn't occurred yet. Six, the last characteristic would be an escalation of natural disasters. Verse 7 says, For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. Okay, now. You got that? You got it? That's not really a happy, praise the Lord Jesus loves me kind of talk, is it? So what difference does Jesus Christ make? Here's the first thing. He tells us that a storm is coming. He tells us that a storm is coming, and he tells us that just because the storm is coming, that doesn't mean that I don't love you. That doesn't mean that I have separated myself from you. Listen to what Romans 8 says, verse 35. I'll just read it for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, tribulation's coming, but I will not separate myself from you, and you will not be separated from me during the 70th week. Think of John 14. Here's what Christ does in John 14. He's getting ready to go to the cross, and what does he say to his disciples? He says, hey guys, I need you to know something. A storm's coming. I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to go to a cross. I'm going to die. I need you to know in advance of it taking place, a storm is coming. And then he says this. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Okay? So the presence of the Great Tribulation, the presence of the 70th week in Scripture does not mean that Christ has separated himself from us. It doesn't mean he has abandoned us. He knows exactly what is going to happen. Secondly, what Christ does is He grants us spiritual protection. Turn with me to Revelation 13, verse 7. We'll look at this chapter in future weeks. It's a very, very important chapter. But here is the verse I want you to look at. Revelation 13, verse 7 says this. Revelation 13 is the prophecy of a one-world religion in the 70th week. You got that? A one-world religion present in the 70th week, except for one other faith. Verse 7 of Revelation 13 says, "And it was given to him," him is the spiritual head of this false religion, a spiritual being. "It was given to him to make war with the saints." Who are the saints? Christians. "To make war with the saints and to overcome them." What does it mean to be overcome? It means to be under the dominion of. It says it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every other tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all on the earth will worship him. There's the one world religion that you've heard about in the Left Behind series. And all on the earth will worship him. One faith now. Now we got all these antichrists that have now been collapsed into a single one world religion. You got that? That's what the prophecy is. He says, and all, verse 8, "And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb which has been slain." Who is that? That is believers in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will protect us from the worship of this one world God and one world religion. That's what His love does. He protects us so that we do not convert to that other religion. Thirdly, here's what Jesus does. Look at verse 21 of chapter 24. Here's what He says. Of Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, He says, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short." What does Jesus Christ do? Because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, He cuts the days short. He shortens the days. That passage can be interpreted in a couple of ways. The way I interpret it is this. Hey, you know what? We're not going to be here for 7 years because our days have been cut short. We will not go through the entire 7-year tribulation period, the time that is so great. It is so devastating. It is described as uniquely a period of great distress. It's been cut short for us. That's because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Lastly, why do you think that He tells you in advance that this is going to happen? Why do you think? Let me ask you a question. Didn't we have a couple of snowstorms recently? When the weatherman made the forecast, what did you do? What'd you go buy? You went to the grocery store, didn't you? You stocked up on what you thought you were going to need, didn't you? You got the forecast, and you prepared for what that forecast, that weatherman said, was going to happen. Now, suppose you woke up one morning and you didn't know anything about a 20-inch snow. Do you think you'd be mad at that weatherman? No, he gave you the forecast. Why did he give it to you? Well, you know, if he didn't, you're going to be pretty upset with him. Certainly, you know, would say that you weren't very worthwhile to him and he wasn't very worthwhile as a weather forecaster. But the reason why you really got it was because you got to get prepared. Well, what do you think Jesus Christ is doing here? He wants us to get prepared. He's given us a forecast. He's saying, this is what is going to happen. Why am I telling you this in advance? Because I love you, because I care for you, and I want you to know that I know all these things are taking place. Do you realize that in the book of Ezekiel, almost 50 times, and Ezekiel is a book for the judgment of Jerusalem, of the people of Israel. It's a coming judgment by the hand of the Babylonians against the people of Jerusalem in 586 BC. Do you realize that the phrase, "Then you will know that I am the Lord," occurs something like 50 times or more? In other words, what he says is, this is what's going to happen. And when it happens, after I have said it, you know what? Because I said it, and now it's been fulfilled, you will know that I am the Lord. And so what it does is it reveals the nature of God. That He loves you, that He cares about you, and He's trying to prepare you for what's coming. And He's told me. If He's told me, and I don't tell you, that'd be pretty bad, wouldn't it? So if He tells me, and I tell you, now what are you going to do with it? Is business as usual? Church as usual? We say, well, Pastor Kip, how do you know that the great tribulation's in the next few years? I don't. But you know what? Let's suppose that my grandson will be in the great tribulation, but I won't. You know how I can help my grandson? As I can do everything in my power to help him to know Jesus Christ, because I can leave him the legacy of Jesus Christ. And that's what you can do too. You don't worry about the when. Nine times in the Gospels, Jesus says, be alert, be alert, be alert, be alert. Be, not once. Nine separate times He says that in the Gospels. Be alert, church. Be, and He says all those be alerts in the context of the last days. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You love us so much that You uncover Your Word so we can understand it. I'm reminded, Father, of the 12th chapter of Daniel, where You said to Daniel, conceal these things. Conceal them, for they are hidden until the end of time. So, dear God, should that time be now, then by Your grace, You will reveal to us, Father, what is going to take place. It is my prayer in the marvelous, wonderful name of Jesus Christ that we would be alert, Father. That we as a church, oh God, would wake up. That we as a church of Jesus Christ would wake up to the signs of the times that we are in. Father, whether the great tribulation is going to happen in 3 years, 10 years, 300 years, or 3,000, doesn't really matter to me. Your Word says the same thing to Your people in all times of history. You say that the way that we can respond to it is we can be alert, or we can just keep right on going and doing what we're doing, eating and drinking and having merry and not worried about these kinds of things. But you tell us not to do that. You tell us to be alert and to get ready. And may we, O precious God, hear Your Word, not in a spirit of fear, not in a spirit of prejudice against other faiths, but in a spirit of knowing that we are sons and daughters of the one living God through Jesus Christ, the only begotten. We'll give You praise. With your head still bowed and your eyes closed, if God has spoken to you in some way today, I encourage you to respond to Him. Just with your head bowed, say, Father, I have not thought about these things, and I ask You to help me to put my mind on these things to the extent that You wish me to understand, so, oh God, I can be alert and respond. So I can get prepared, Father, for the things that are coming in the future. I pray, oh Father, You would bless me in this. As God is speaking to you, you respond to Him in an act of obedience, and you leave the rest to God. Father, I ask You to take this time
to bless us in the presence of your Spirit, and we will give you praise. In the marvelous name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Hallelujah and amen. Would you stand as our musicians lead us in singing?